Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of James. And we've made this comment before, but I don't think that it can be overstressed, that James is probably one of the most misunderstood books in the New Testament. And it shouldn't have been misunderstood if the translators had known what they were translating, and if the scholars who had read this book knew what they were studying, they should have realized that it was written to unsaved Jews. But they didn't. And because they applied the book of James to saved Jews of the diaspora, it makes no sense at all. But once you understand that it's written to unsaved Jews, and so the comparisons between James' faith and their faith is the sort of faith that you would make between a believer and someone who's just religious. Now, they were very religious, but they, it was tradition. And with their tradition, of course, they didn't observe the traditions. They were dispersed amongst the Gentile nations of the world because they had failed miserably in their relationship with the Lord. And God promised, back in the book of Deuteronomy, that if they didn't perform the law, and they said all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. Turn back to Deuteronomy 28. I just want to read a couple of verses there. And if you understand that in this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, the first part of the book, first 14 verses have to do with blessings for keeping the law. Then the book is 68 verses long. So there are 54 verses that have to do with curses. Now, where's the emphasis? The emphasis is upon failure. Yeah, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So as we come to the end of this chapter, it says in verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there shall not, and there thou shalt serve other gods. And of course, these Jews of the diaspora did, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. Because the Jews couldn't possibly keep the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And if you go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus with the giving of the law, you can't read it without it convicting you. If you read it, it's going to make you feel guilty. And that's what it was designed to do. So with the giving of the law, and people don't understand this, with the giving of the law was also the giving of the pattern of the tabernacle. Turn over to the 25th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Notice what it says there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, how willingly? Free will offering. With his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. All of these were materials that they were going to use to build the tabernacle. And they had to be a free will offering because they portray the relationship of a believer with the Lord. And he says then to them, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, that's acacia, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them do what? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, the scripture says very clearly that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. So the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was given with the law, and if you read the book of Exodus, you find that there's five times as much information about the giving of the tabernacle from the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book as there is about the giving of the law. And everybody knows that God gave the law to Moses on the mount, but very, very few people know that he gave him also the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which was to be in place with the failure of the law. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Why? Because the scripture says over in Galatians, therefore by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, if a person doesn't have any spiritual understanding, and they pick up this Bible and begin to read it, and they read about the commandments to do this and to do that, it seems to be a book about morality. It seems to be a book about human conduct. But it's not. It's about the form of conduct which God demands, but man can't supply. So then in the New Testament now, after Christ has died and been buried and risen from the dead and given the church's epistles, and James wrote to, at one point in time, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well, we've already seen from Deuteronomy that the very fact that they were scattered suggests that they failed in their relationship with God. So then everyone that believes in trying to justify themselves before God by the lives that they live goes to the book of James to prove it. When James wasn't written to Christians, it was written to Jews who were trying to be justified before God by the lives that they live. And James is then comparing their faith with his faith. Now, granted, early on, James and the believers at Jerusalem continued in the things of the law for years. And as Paul preached, in fact, Paul said concerning them, at the first, no one stood with me. Paul preached the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and out of the church at Jerusalem, Judaizers followed him everywhere that he went to preach, and he would preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and as soon as he had preached it, the Judaizers, which were Jews out of the sect of the Pharisees, who claimed they believed, but they were counterfeit believers. And they came along and said, oh, you can't be saved without keeping the law of Moses and without being circumcised. Now, in the day in which we live, they've exchanged circumcision for baptism, and most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity believe that you're saved by being baptized. And after the Roman Church killed the baby, immersing it in the 12th century, then they changed from immersing, which is what baptism really means. It means to whelm fully with the fluid, or to bury a person. You know? And so what do we signify by baptism? We signify death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ to walk out in newness of life. How did we walk before? Well, the Jews walked according to the law. And most Christians think, okay, now we've got to live this holy, wonderful life to show other people how good we are so they want to be like us. I've never met anybody in my entire life who wanted to be like me. You know, I was a pretty good radio technician for a number of years, and we got some awards and things of that sort, but still no one wanted to be like me. Yeah. I was crazy enough to not be afraid to climb radio towers, and the highest tower I ever climbed was 400 feet. Yeah. And it doesn't make any difference how high you go after you pass 40 feet. You know, because if you fall, it's going to kill you. Okay. Anyway, let's go back to the book of 1 John for just a moment, and then we'll pick up in John or in James. We have to go back towards the front of your Bible now to 1 John. Oh, I went too far. Oh, no, we have to go the other way. I'm confused. I'm so confused I spell it with a K. There's a joke there somewhere. Okay. Now, in 1 John, there is a portion of Scripture that is misunderstood by virtually everyone who has ever read it. And because that they don't understand what confession means. Confession means to be in agreement with another. So when we're saved, at a point in time, we agree with God about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And God, by His Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, causes us to agree that in the judicial reckoning of God, when Christ died, we died. Now, we weren't even born yet. But in God's reckoning, and God is eternal, and God doesn't change, and God knows the beginning from the ending, He knows everything. So that when He counts, that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with Him. And we arose to walk in newness of life, and the newness of life is not a life trying to establish our righteousness. That's the old life. That's what the Jews tried to do under the law. But the new life that we live is the just shall live by faith. And the Scripture says very clearly, and the law is not of faith. So living by faith is believing that what God has said is so. It's not trying to make yourself better than somebody else, or trying to prove how wonderful you are so that they will want to be as wonderful as you are. That's a joke. You know, when people look at you, they may not see their faults, but they see yours. You know? And if you claim to be a Christian and they're not, they can really see yours. You know, and he said, well, if he's going to make it, I'm certainly going to make it because I'm much better than he is. That's the way people think. But no one makes it to heaven by the life that they live. Actually, we make it to heaven by virtue of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God who became man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law. But the blood that flowed in his veins did not come from Joseph, who was his assumed father, but came from God, who was his father. So his blood was incorruptible. And all of our blood is corruptible. We have a sin nature because of our blood. We're all related by blood. And Paul tells us that over in Acts chapter 1, where he says, God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. So then, as you go down the line, there's genetic differences and all this type of thing. So we have blood types and all this type of thing. And we have, after God separated the people and divided them by their languages, and people went off in this direction and in that direction because they couldn't understand one another at Babel. And Babel means confusion. And God confounded their languages so they couldn't understand one another, because he had given the command that after the flood, they were to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. But they didn't. Under Nimrod, they stayed right there. And they began to build a tower. And they made this tower out of brick and mortar. And the whole concept of the thing was to build a tower so high that God couldn't destroy the world with a flood again. Yeah. So it was built really in rebellion against God. And they didn't worship God. They worshiped the host of heaven from that tower. So God confounded their languages. That's why it was called Babel. So that they couldn't understand one another. And then they went abroad and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And so we have the three sons of Noah, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And actually, it was Japheth was the firstborn, Shem was the secondborn, and Ham was the thirdborn. But a lot of times the order in which they're given, people assume that that's the order in which they were born. Shem was the secondborn. And in Scripture, it's an interesting thing that the secondborn, like if you take the difference between Ishmael and Isaac, or you take the difference between Esau and Jacob, or the different kings, Saul and David, the first almost always represents the flesh. And the second almost always represents that which is born from above. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born. How? He says again, this is the way it was translated, but if we could read it in Greek, you must be born from above. The source must be above. Okay. And the source is above, and being born above. And of course, if we're born again or born from above, that's a new birth. And so Nicodemus thought about it, and he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus made it clear that he was talking to him about a spiritual birth and not a physical birth. And so each one of us have to be born from above. How are we born from above? Well, God causes us to be quickened or made alive by his word through the preaching of the word and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. So God makes the word alive to us so we understand, basically very little, but we understand that we're sinners. And when we understand that we're sinners, we understand we need a Savior. And really that's what the law was for. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Because without faith, the Scripture tells us very clearly, it's impossible to please God. In other words, we have to believe him. And people, like to find fault with the Bible. and they think that the Bible is a book of history. It's not. It contains history. They think it's a book of science, but it's not. But it contains science. It tells us about the original creation, but doesn't give us any details about the original creation. All it says is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it tells us that there was something that took place that changed things, so that he had to destroy or change that original creation. He didn't change everything that he created. He just changed the earth. And he caused it to be in darkness. So the recreation that we read about back in Genesis is, and God said, let there be light. I'll use Eric for example, because he's used himself as the example. He was sitting back there about where Marley is. And I was preaching. And all of a sudden, he'd been coming to church ever since his little kid with his grandmother and his mother. And he thought he was a Christian. But he didn't understand. So he was trying to be good, and he was trying to do all the things that people think that Christians are supposed to do, and he couldn't do them. You know? But that morning, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to his heart, and he realized, you know, it all suddenly made sense. Hey, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And then from there, of course, he's grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Similar thing happened to me when I went home on leave when I was in the service during the Korean War. You say, Korean War, what was that? Well, if you watch MASH, that's about the Korean War, but nothing accurate about the Korean War is in the book, in the series MASH. Yeah. It is an anti-war film with a bunch of progressives that are against, you know, the fact that we have to fight wars. In fact, the scripture says of God that God is a man of war. You know, and boy, does that, you know, that just absolutely confounds man's understanding of God. But God is a man of war, and God judges nations with wars, and interesting. I don't know whether it will come about or not, but you know, the Rocket Man was over there making big noises and so forth, and Trump challenged him, and all of a sudden now Rocket Man wants to talk. Yeah, and if anything good will come of it, I don't know, but appeasement never gets anything done. You know, we will give you $150 million, just don't hurt us. And we'll send you a whole bunch of other stuff. And we'll let you continue to run your nuclear reactors. Only don't make any bombs. You know? Well, there's only one reason to run a nuclear reactor. You don't need the film or the uranium that you spin in a centrifuge. You don't need that to produce electrical power. You know, you just need the specially condensed high yield uranium to make a bomb. So you don't need any centrifuges for electrical power. And people don't understand that. And so, yet they keep spinning their centrifuges, but they said, we promise you, we won't blow you up. You know? Well, if you know anything about Islam, they never have to speak the truth to anybody that's an infidel, and they count everyone to be an infidel, except Muslims. And originally there were about 70 different varieties. That's what Mohammed said there would be. But he said concerning those 70 different varieties, there would only be one of them that is correct. Yeah. Now there's about 120 different sects of Islam. They each think they are correct, and they're at war with one another. Oh, they'll get together to fight against the Jews. But otherwise, you know, they fight one another. All right. Back here in this first chapter of John. And then we'll get back to James, I promise. Okay. We have a verse of scripture that says, and virtually every tract that has ever been produced, you know, tracts are little things, three or four verses that show you how to be saved. I suppose that God has used those somewhere along the line to perhaps save somebody. But most of the time they have verses out of scripture, you know, or not out of scripture. They have verses out of context from the scripture. That's what I meant to say. Okay? And a verse out of context is a pretext. So this verse says, if we confess our sins. Confess is homologeo. It means to say the same thing as another. So we have to be in agreement with God about our sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or in his faithfulness and in his justice, he provides us with the opportunity to believe him and therefore forgive us our sins. Because Jesus Christ paid for our sins with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. The Jews didn't understand that, but that's what the sacrificial system pointed them to. They thought they could be justified before God by the law, but all the law could do was condemn them. And the sacrificial system, which, you know, make me a building that I may dwell with you. And when we read Isaiah, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? God with us, Emmanuel. Okay, so the tabernacle in the wilderness was a portrayal of what? God with us. Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, is actually God with us. He is the only one that could keep the law, and he did. He was born of Mary and God. Joseph was just his foster father. The Jews didn't believe that, you know. And they said in the 8th chapter of John, we be not born of fornication. So what did they think of the virgin birth? Yeah. We know that you and Mary got together before you were married and she was ended up pregnant and you're trying to pawn it off as some virgin birth. That's what people think of the virgin birth because they don't see any possibility, humanly speaking, for a virgin to conceive. But God's promise is he has to be virgin born so that he can be a member of the human family without the sin nature of the human family. So in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. What does redeem? Means to buy back. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they were the only two individuals that were ever in the image of God. Yeah. And when Eve was deceived, she ate of the tree, and then she offered to her husband, and he also ate. And we learn from the 5th chapter of Romans that he ate of it because he loved her. Adam was a type of Christ. He stood in the stead of Eve. Why? Because there wasn't any possibility of redemption unless Adam fell. Because Eve is not the federal head of the human race. Over in the book of Corinthians, we learn that the first woman came from a man. God performed surgery, took a rib from his side, and out of that rib from his side, he produced the first woman. And then after that, by progeneration, women produce children, but they all come from a common father, Adam. Yeah. And so that's why Paul spoke of the fact that God made of one blood all the families of the earth. And let's, before we continue with this, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wonderful portion of scripture. It's all about, you know, the people at Corinth had denied the resurrection from the dead. And so in verse 12, Paul wrote, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, now this is just within a short period of time of the crucifixion of our Lord. Nominally 20 years. Okay? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were already people denying the resurrection from the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? Or in Greek, it doesn't make any difference where the verb is. It doesn't make any difference where the subject is. It doesn't make any difference where the object of the verb is in a conjugated language. But in English, we have to put the subject first, the verb second, and the object of the verb in the, after the verb, so that this should read, then Christ, then Christ is not risen from the dead. That is, if there's no resurrection. So how important is the resurrection from the dead? Many people deny it. This is an impossibility. Yeah. But there were over 500 witnesses who saw Jesus Christ, and they were all believers, but they saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Now, Peter and John went to the tomb, the women went to the tomb, and then the women wanted to cling to Jesus, and Jesus says, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended unto my Father and to your Father, unto my God and your God. Jesus had, as our great high priest, he had to take his blood into heaven and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, which the one on earth was just a type of it. And when he poured out his blood upon that mercy seat, it blotted out all the broken relationships under it, which was Aaron's rod that buttered, the golden pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone. And so it's the blood of Jesus Christ that provides an atonement. In English, atonement is a funny word. It means at one minute or at a moment in time. But in Greek, the word that they put it for means a covering. So on the Day of Atonement, it wasn't that something was happening at a moment in time. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took two goats. He killed one that was taken into the wilderness and lost. Speaks of our Christ as our sin bearer who bears our sins away outside the camp. The other lamb was taken, or goat was taken and slain, and its blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and ultimately it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And God said, as he did in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. So our blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, blots out what's in the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know anything about that Ark of the Covenant, it was made a little golden box, had these items in top of it. On top of it was a gold that was so pure it was transparent. And that was the lid. And on that lid were two cherubims. They were on their knees, bowing towards one another and stretching forth their wingtips so that they just about touched, and their faces were down, looking into the Ark of the Covenant. And as they looked into the Ark of the Covenant, they could see what was there. A broken relationship based upon law, a broken relationship based upon Aaron's rod, the overthrow of the authority of the man of God. Yeah. They wanted to choose up new leaders and kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. And a pot of manna. They were fed for 40 years in the wilderness, and the manna speaks of the bread of heaven that comes down to the earth and provides life. And who is the bread of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it speaks of a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of a broken law. It speaks of the authority of the man of God. And in each of those relationships, Israel failed. So in order for those broken relationships to be covered, one day on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would select two goats, one to be a scapegoat, one to be a slain goat, and the blood of that slain goat would be sprinkled on that mercy seat and blot out that broken law. And then when that would happen, within that compartment, it's a term that's not used in the New Testament, but it is a Jewish term, the Shekinah glory would appear. There would be, if it were night, it'd be a pillar of fire. If it was day, it was a pillar of cloud. It was the same pillar that led them in the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. And that Shekinah would appear. And that would tell the nation of Israel, as the high priest came out of the door of the tabernacle, that God had provided salvation for them for another year, because it was just representative. So they had to do it over and over and over and over again. But it was much more fun worshiping the false gods of the land, because virtually every false god was worshipped with, like Woodstock, sexual immorality. You know, the hippies in the bushes. You know, and that's what the Jews liked. You know, and what could be better? If you mix sex and religion, there can't be anything better than that, right? You know, well, that's the way the world thinks. You know, they just see sex as something fun to do. Well, there's certainly a pleasure in the sexual relationship. But there's responsibility in that relationship. It's a relationship to reproduce. And our relationship with the Lord is likewise a serious relationship. It's a relationship to reproduce. How do we reproduce? With the Word. And the Word is called in Scripture, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed. So we give forth the Word of God. It's like sowing seed. Does every seed that you sow germinate? No. Does all of it fall on good ground? No. Some falls amongst rocks and thorns and things of that sort, and it doesn't produce much. Okay. But the idea is to get the truth out there, and if the Spirit of God quickens it, that individual becomes a believer. Does that mean he's going to be a very productive believer? Well, no, he may be a wayside believer. He may be a stony ground believer. You know, the wayside, I shouldn't have said wayside believer, because the seed that fell on the wayside, before it could germinate, the birds of the air came along and gobbled up the seed. And the birds of the air in Scripture are likened to the devil. So in Jesus' parable, he's telling us what we do. We broadcast the seed. And I can't save anybody. Eric can't save anybody. No one in this audience can save anybody. But you can speak to them, and as you give forth the Word of God, the Spirit of God can take that Word and quicken it or make it alive to their hearts so that they become believers in Jesus Christ. So we had this denial of the resurrection. But what's the basis of the resurrection? Let's go back to the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, gospel means good news, by which also you are saved, since, you know, there's two different kinds of ifs in Greek. If and it's true, and if and it's not true. And so this is if and it's true. Since you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, but perhaps you might have believed in vain. Okay. For I delivered unto you first of all what? That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's both Old and New Testaments. You know, God is the author of the Scriptures, and God is eternal, and God can't lie. Now, there's no contradiction between the Old Testament Scriptures, which is most of it under the law, and the New Testament, which is a fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ and a preaching of the gospel, the good news that God became a man and did what we couldn't possibly do. That's why salvation's good news. That's why James wrote this book to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were, the evidence that they were scattered abroad indicates that they were not believers, and he wanted them to be believers. And of course, we have the gospel in the world, and they want to compare their faith in a dead law that they couldn't possibly keep with our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's why we have the comparison. I'll compare my works with your works. We're not talking about moral efforts. We're talking about what does the Word of God produce in us? It produces hope. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we'll get back to 1 John here in just a minute. So, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament Scriptures. He died in the very first part of the book of Genesis, because when we see Adam and Eve created and they sinned, then what happened? God promised, the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. And they died two ways that day. And in Hebrew it reads, dying thou shalt die. I'm 85 years old. I've been in the process of dying since I was born June 22nd, 1932. You know, as soon as we're born, we begin to die. How long we live? You know, my mother lived to be almost 97. My dad died at 44. You know, I knew men that I knew in high school, and we went into the Korean War, and they didn't come home. I did. You know, death, we never know when it's coming. You know, but it's an appointment that each one of us will keep. That's why it's so important for us to proclaim this word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not trying to make you into a moral goody-goody two-shoes. You know, all I could do is fail at that. But if I preach the word of God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the Spirit of God might just quicken it to your heart so that you can believe it and be saved. And if you do that, then you can grow in the things of the Lord. Suddenly the Bible that is so, you know, or my preaching, you say, what in the world is he talking about? You know, doesn't make any sense. But then once the Spirit of God is in you, he quickens that word to your hearts, and you begin a progressive growth, just like we watch little Ava going to school this year, you know. And I can remember when she was so excited about going to school. I like to tell this story. And her dad said, why do you want to go to school? And she says, I want to be smart. He said, you're already smart. He says, and she said, I don't know how to read. You know, well, we have a certain amount of intelligence, but with respect to the Word of God, we can't read it. You know, why? Because we have the spiritual eyes to understand what's written there. We might mouth the words, you know, but we really don't understand what we're trying to read. And so I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. When I explained the 12, we're not talking about Judas Iscariot. We're talking about the one that God put in Judas Iscariot's place. That's Paul, which he makes reference to again here. You know, and he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That was on the Mount of Resurrection after, before he ascended into heaven. 500 Jews who believe were there to see the Lord in resurrection. And of whom the greater part, you know, remain unto this present, or at the time that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, most of those Jews who had seen the resurrection of the Lord were still alive, but some had fallen asleep, that is, they've died. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Why does Paul refer to being born out of due time? He thinks of the salvation of the nation of Israel that's recorded over in the book of Zechariah, when they Jesus' feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, and they look on him whom they pierced and believe and are saved. And what's going to be the reaction at that point in time? They're going to mourn. Why are they going to mourn? Because nearly 2,000 years ago, their relatives crucified the Lord of Glory. And at that point in time, they'll see how wrong they were. Now, let's go back to 1 John. I don't think we're going to get to James today, but it's groundwork for James. Okay. If we confess, that is, if in the present tense, I say the same thing that God does about his Son, Jesus Christ, that he's God, who became a man through the virgin birth, that he lived his life as a Jew, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and that he died in my stead, and because he lives, I shall live also. That's what confession means, to be in agreement with God. It's not just to say, I believe. Anybody, any fool can say, I believe. Yeah. But it doesn't make it so. And then it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he do that? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's put on the mercy seat in heaven to blot out everything that we've violated. And then it says, if we say that we have not sinned, and there were people in that age that denied their sin nature and that they didn't have personal sin, what do? We who profess to be believers make Christ a liar if we say that we can be sinless. Okay? And there were people in that age that thought they could. And his word's not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. No, it's best to minimize the sin in your life. But if any man sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And over in the book of Hebrews it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. I've read many, many theologians who say that we can't pray if we have sin in our life. There's nothing whatsoever that keeps us from praying, because all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and there God says he hid them behind his back. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, you know, and he's graven our name in his hand and in the hand of his Son, and no one can take them out of God's hand, according to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. So we are eternally secure in Christ. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. All of this is very vital information for us to have in our reservoir as we go into this book of James. And the presumption that it was written to believers when it was actually written to unsaved Jews. And as we look at that, then we'll see that that's true. And as we build upon that, we'll recognize that there are contradictions in James if it was written to Christians, but there are no contradictions in James if we recognize that it's written to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith. Okay. And at that point, I'm not going to get to James this week, but we'll do it next week, hopefully. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And may we recognize that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But in your infinite love and mercy and grace, before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Christ. And there can't be any failures. We preach. As we preach, the word goes forth. For those that you've called to salvation, you will quicken the word to their hearts and minds that they might believe and be saved. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there somebody at the door?
No. I think it was upstairs.
Oh, upstairs. Okay. I've been expecting the mailman. He's supposed to deliver a package yesterday, and he didn't. He came here early before I was here. And so I probably won't get it to Monday, but they said they were going to deliver it today. So they'll probably come somewhere between the time we leave and the time we come back tonight.
You should hit the button.
I will.
Thank you.
I just got off my chair. It takes me longer now.